Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. These are the words of the fifth commandment within God's holy moral law. Now, before we begin dissecting this particular commandment, I want you to notice something specific about the order of the Ten Commandments. Thus far in our study of the Ten Commandments, we have been specifically pressed regarding our relationship to God. If you'll review with me really quick as we go through here, verse number 3, God says in commandment number 1, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse number 4, in the second commandment, God says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in water under the earth. And God is establishing the truth or principles of Christian worship, that God is to be worshipped supremely, and there is to be no other gods before Him. He is to have our whole heart, our whole mind, our entire strength. Love God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And God is establishing this because He is the Creator, and He is the Savior, and He is the one that we will ultimately stand before and give an account to. So God is establishing man's relationship with Himself. In verse number 7, God says in commandment number 3, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And then in commandment number 4, God says, verse number 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. These first four commandments deal with the believer's worship and walk with God. As we consider commandment number 5 and then commandments 6 through 10, we will see that God is now pressing us regarding our relationship to others. The first four commandments deal with our worship and walk with God. And they deal with our living before the Almighty. And then the following six commandments deal with our living before men. Now, if you know the character of God, you will conclude that the arrangement of the Ten Commandments is not an accident. God has established these principles purposely to teach us. And what does it teach us? Well, it teaches us several things. First, the arrangement of the Ten Commandments teach us that our relationship with God is to take priority to our relationship to others. In other words, God expects us to know Him, to worship Him, and to serve Him first and foremost. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Paul tells the believers in Colossae that in all things, Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence. He is to be first place in our hearts and life. So God deals with our relationship with Him first because it is the most important relationship on earth. He is to be supremely loved, cherished, and obeyed. And then the arrangement of the Ten Commandments teach us that our relationship with God is in direct correlation to our relationship with men. How we communicate and live with others will demonstrate what we think of God. How we treat our family, our friends, our co-workers and neighbors will demonstrate the reality of our faith. And the Bible presses this in several places. If you read the epistle of 1 John, you cannot help but see the correlation of man's relationship with man and that relationship on a horizontal level, giving evidence of man's relationship with God or man's vertical relationship with the Lord. So if our love for God is right, our love for others will be right. If our relationships with others is corrupt, it will only give evidence that our relationship with God is corrupt. So our relationship with others demonstrates the reality of our faith. James says, pure religion and undefiled before God is what? Is to love the widows and the fatherless. And James also goes on to say how we love and how we worship others will demonstrate the reality of our faith. It's easy to say that we love God and that we are Christians, but by our fruits, they will know us. And specifically by our interactions with others. Jesus said to His disciples, the world will know you by your love one to another. And then number three, the arrangement of the Ten Commandments teach us that the sum and substance of the Christian life is one great commandment. So we can take the Ten Commandments, boil it down to one commandment. And what is it? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as thyself. Do you remember the lawyer in Matthew 25 that came to the Lord Jesus Christ and pressed Him and asked that great question, Lord? And this man asked the Lord to tempt the Lord, to seek to trap Him. The lawyer said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Out of the hundreds of commandments given through the law of Moses, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. See how the Lord does things decently and in order? The Lord is orderly in His creation. In the creation of the universe. God is orderly in the creation of the human body. And He is orderly in giving the precepts of His Word. And He is orderly in guiding the heart, mind, and hand of Moses to write these Ten Commandments in this way. The first four commandments teaching us of our relationship with God. And then the second six commandments teaching us of our relationship with others. This is not an accident. What is God trying to teach us? Well, He's trying to teach us that there's a method to living the Christian life. There's a proper way in being successful, if we can use that word, as we journey to the celestial city as pilgrims. Now also look at the verse here, verse number 12 in Exodus 20, and I want you to notice something else that God is trying to teach us as an introductory statement here. God is trying to teach us that the home affects all other areas of life. So the first commandment that God gives after establishing commandments that deal with our worship toward Him, as He now turns the corner, dealing with our relationship with others, notice that He deals with the home. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Not an accident, not a mistake. The home ought to be the arena through which children learn to submit to authority. That's what God is trying to teach us here. Would you agree that we have a serious worldwide epidemic concerning rebellion to authority? I don't think I have to exposit examples regarding this. We see it everywhere. Would you agree that many children are becoming more disrespectful to their teachers and to other adults? Would you agree that many citizens of our nation are extremely disrespectful to police officers, presidents, those who are in authority? Would you agree that many Christians cringe at willfully submitting themselves to spiritual leadership that is given to us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17? The Bible says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls." And some Christians say, "I want nothing to do with that. And no spiritual leader is going to be involved in my life." What is the foundation of all of these problems? The home. The home. If you study the statistics of criminals, you will find that a great majority grew up in fatherless homes. Homes that were void of learning submission to authority. The home, more than we realize, affects not only the church, not only our places of education, but the home touches every aspect of society. And we could go on speaking about these things all morning, but we don't have time. But my point is, as we walk through this fifth commandment, I want you to appreciate the place that God places on the home, and specifically honor and submission within the home, and then how it affects society as a whole. Now, let me begin by giving you my first point. Number one, the obvious exhortation within one's immediate family. So we look at this commandment. What does it mean? Well, we begin with the exhortation that lies within one's immediate family. The Bible says, "Honor thy father and thy mother." And the first application it has is to those children who are within the home, children who have a father and a mother over them, and this exhortation is given for children to honor their parents. This word honor means to value or to cherish. Honoring our father and mother means that we show respect for them and hold them in high esteem. Honoring our father and mother means that we obey them when we are under their care. Now, I have to stop here and give a side note, always. It's important. Now, I understand as we proceed through this, already some of you in your hearts and minds start thinking a thousand things. And there are cases in this room of children whose parents forsook them. There are cases of parents who have done great emotional, physical, and psychological harm to their children. There lies in the hearts and minds of children horrible memories as they think about their biological parents, because their biological parents were nothing more than sinful and selfish monsters. And we grieve with those who've had such an upbringing, those who fall into this camp. But nevertheless, we must still admit that this fifth commandment is in the Bible, and this fifth commandment still must be pressed to the hearts of others. And also, when we speak of this commandment, we also understand that it is to be followed up to the point of disobeying God. So we honor our father and our mother in so much that it does not compromise with our relationship to God's Word. We do honor our parents, but we do not honor our parents by dishonoring the Lord. We are to be in subjection to our authority unless that authority tells us to do something illegal, immoral, or unethical, that which is unbiblical. So we have those two side notes that we just have to put out there as we work through this. Some already, they think of their childhood, they think of their parents, and it wasn't pleasant. Yet, this commandment is still in the Bible. We still have to press it upon hearts, and we will see if this immediate context does not apply to you. There are other applications from this one commandment. And we also understand, as we speak of this, we only honor our parents to the best of our ability, as God commands, in so much as it is in the context of obeying God's Word. Okay, are we all on the same page regarding that? So let's get practical. And let's get practical by answering these two questions. Why and how? Why should I honor my parents, and how should I honor my parents? Well, we begin with the question, why? And let me give you four main reasons. Number one, we should honor our parents because God commands it. Honor thy father and thy mother. And as we submit to the highest authority, God, we say, yes, sir. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments. So we prove our love for God by keeping or obeying His commandments. And so we honor our parents because God tells us to. Because honoring our parents honors Him. It proves our love to Him. Number two, we should honor our parents because we are indebted to our parents. And again, we understand that exceptions may apply, and this doesn't apply to everyone, but in most cases, our parents were those who changed our diapers. Our parents were those who fed us and clothed us and taught us, and they made sure that we had an education. Our parents were those who drove us around to the sports games and were involved in our upbringing, and they were there to hear our hearts and our problems when we were going through difficult times. So we should honor our parents because we are indebted to our parents. Number three, we should honor our parents because it is for our good. Now look at the text again. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We could, I suppose, scrutinize this text and say, well, I knew somebody who honored their parents and they died young, so this commandment is wrong. No, God is giving a principle here that honoring your parents is honoring the Lord. And when you honor the Lord, God will honor you. God will bless you. God will take care of you throughout your life. So we honor our parents because it is ultimately for our spiritual good. And we're going to see that. Again, going back to the home, the problem in society regarding submitting to authority is in direct correlation to the home. And so it will be well with us if we learn how to honor our parents so that we go to school and learn how to honor our teacher. And then when we're in society, we learn how to honor those who are above us. It will be well for us. And then number four, we should honor our parents because we are teaching our children by example. Do you realize my children are watching me as I go to my mom and dad and commune with them? My children are seeing my attitudes toward my father and mother. They are hearing how I speak to my father and mother. They're seeing if I'm truly honoring them or not. So we should honor our parents because we are teaching our children by example. And listen, more is caught than taught. Our life preaches louder than our lips. Our actions speak louder than our admonitions. And so we ought to honor our parents because we are teaching our children what honor is to look like. So that is the why, those four reasons. And now let me give you seven practical ways that we can show honor. So we see the reasons of why we should show honor, but how do we do it? Number one, let me give you, there are several things. We could go through an entire sermon on how to do it, but let me run through some things that came to my mind as I was studying this. Number one, we honor our parents by obeying them. When we are under their care, when we are under their jurisdiction, we ought to do as they say. And then when we grow older as adults and we go to mom and dad's house, we understand that it is mom and dad's house. We are not the parents. They are the parents, and that is their home. And so we are to respect their home and their authority. In their home, we do as they say. The Bible says, Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because it's right. It's what God has established. So we honor our parents by obeying them. And don't we teach that to young children? Obey your parents when they say you've had enough candy. And they only mean it for your well-being. Obey your parents when they say curfew is at 10 o'clock. Nothing goes on in this society good after 10 o'clock and you don't need to be roaming the streets. Obey your parents when they say it's bedtime at 8:30 or 9 o'clock because you have school tomorrow. Obey your parents when they say get your homework done so you can get a good education. Obey your parents when they warn you about that friend who's having a bad influence on your life. You obey them. Number two, we honor our parents by expressing our gratitude to them. God's people ought to be a people of gratitude, thankfulness. Don't wait until your father or mother's funeral service to express thankfulness to them or for them. Do it while they are still alive. And we will look at in these points that our parents are not perfect. Our parents make great mistakes, but there are positive things that we can be thankful for. And we can express our thankfulness to them. We honor our parents by expressing our gratitude. And there are times that I've been convicted by the Holy Spirit when I'm thinking about my upbringing. And I say, I am so thankful that my dad and mom taught me that principle. I am so thankful that God used my mom in this particular instance to keep me from going in a wrong way. And just a couple of weeks ago when my mom was here, I was thinking as she was in communication with somebody else how God used my mom as she was involved in the home health care. She was visiting patients and she was a traveling nurse at that time. And I was thinking, as I had the opportunity to shadow her upon her job, and she would just genuinely give herself, do you need any groceries? Can we do anything for you? Go above and beyond her responsibility as a traveling nurse and just be a friend to others. And now I look back, as God has called me to shepherd or pastor, how God used the selflessness of my mom and her faithful service to others to instill within me a principle of looking outward. And not that I'm perfect or that I have, not that I've arrived at any means, but I'm just thankful. So I had to express, you know, Mom, thank you. Thank you for looking out to others. And I see now how God has used that in the circle of shepherding. So express your gratitude to your parents. Number three, we honor our parents by listening to them. Showing honor to our parents sometimes means just spending time with them. God gave us two ears and one mouth. We listen, and when we listen, we learn. We learn about God if they are believers. As we listen, we learn about family and history. We learn life lessons. We learn wisdom that comes through, even through unbelievers. I can tell you about grandparents and great-grandparents who did not love the Lord and they did not know the Lord. Nevertheless, I learned practical life lessons from them. We learn what to do and what not to do as we listen to them. We focus more on them than ourselves. This is honoring to our parents. Solomon, throughout the book of Proverbs, is addressing his son. And Solomon is giving practical wisdom regarding honoring. And he says, my son, hear. Hear the commandments of the Lord. Listen. Watch out. And he's giving practical life lessons. So listening to our parents shows that we really care about them. How is your day going? What needs do you have? Number four, we honor our parents by speaking kind to them and well of them. Speaking kind to our parents is a way to show honor. Not being harsh and sarcastic. Not being rude and brash. The Bible says, Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace. And our parents, as they grow in old age, sometimes become forgetful. Sometimes they repeat stories that they've told you 1,000 times before. But you're kind and gracious, and you understand one day you'll be there. We're all going to be there. May God have mercy upon us and our children. May God give us patience now so that patience will be given to us. And so we honor our parents by speaking kind to them. And even those who have hurt us. What does the Bible say about treating those who've hurt us? Well, we have the example of Christ. Christ did good to his enemies. He could have called a league of 10,000s of angels to destroy his enemies. And so sometimes if there is that tension within a relationship and hurt and heartache that has happened in the past, we can show Christ-like love by speaking kind to them and then also speaking well of them. That's a way we honor our parents, not going to others, putting them down. We never mock their limitations or their inabilities. We honor them. We honor their God-given position. Number five, we honor our parents by forgiving them. I don't have to remind you that our parents will make mistakes. Parents, just like we make mistakes, there will be hurtful circumstances that we go through with our parents. They are sinners. They are sons of Adam. And even if they are born-again Christians, they have a great war that they're dealing with. They're battling the world, the flesh, and the devil. And sometimes the flesh will rear its ugly head and get the best of them. And they will make mistakes and they will hurt you. So what's our responsibility? To forgive. And be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So we forgive, and forgiving is a way that we honor our parents. Number six, we honor our parents by seeking their counsel. Now, it's important to recognize that this commandment was given to the entire congregation of Israel, not just to those who were under the age of 18. So when you look at this commandment, don't say, oh, this is for only for those who are under the age of 18, who are still at home. No, this is given to the entire congregation. This applies to all ages. We honor our parents by seeking their counsel, even in our adult years. And we say, Dad, Mom, what do you think about me seeking to marry so-and-so? You know me, and you've met so-and-so. You've seen them, you've seen us. What's your counsel? What do you think about this particular career pathway that I'm thinking about going? And what do you think about this job opportunity, this opportunity to move across country and take our entire family? And it doesn't hurt, again, to go to them, at least listen to them. You're honoring them. And you sift it by Scripture and you go to other counsel and the multitude of counselors, their safety. But your parents could be at least one safety net within that counsel. And I've tried to practice this with my great big decisions in life. When Becky and I were becoming interested in each other, I called my dad and I said, Dad, I think I met the one that I'm going to marry. And I said, I want you to be involved. I want you to pray. And I'm going to bring her up to Seattle. And then you can examine more thoroughly. But I want you to be involved. Actually coming to Calvary Baptist Church when I was an assistant in Bremerton, Washington, assistant pastor up there. And Pastor Watkins said, would you be interested in coming back to beautiful Yucca Valley and going through this candidate process of becoming the next pastor? And I just shocked. Never thought in a million years I'd be back to the desert, especially the backside of the desert. And we were comfortable and content where we were in Bremerton, and we had a great ministry opportunity there. And in that praying, in that seeking God's will, I just asked both my father and my mother, I said, what do you think? And both of them said, well, I mean, they knew Calvary, they knew Pastor Watkins, they knew the church family, but they also knew there, the great opportunity we had there. And both of them said, we'd hate to see you leave. Obviously, we're not going to see the grandkids as much as we'd like to. We're only an hour away, but it seems like a great opportunity. Seems like God has directed things that this door is open to you. And so we honor our parents by seeking their counsel. It doesn't mean that we do exactly what we say, but we seek their counsel. What do you think? Speak into my life. You know me. And then number 7, we honor our parents by taking care of them in their old age. And there's a great example of this in Genesis with Joseph calling for his father Jacob as Jacob comes to the end of his life. Jacob says to his entire family, come and live in Egypt and I will take care of you. I will provide for all of your needs. And specifically, Joseph is tender-hearted toward his own father. And Joseph takes time away from his position over all of Egypt and distributing food during the time of famine to take care of his father. Because Joseph is honoring God by honoring his father and taking care of him. Proverbs 23:22, hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Listen, be there for your parents when they're old. Call them, visit them, financially support them, be involved in their health decisions. It's always a sad thing as a pastor when you go to a nursing home, when you go to a hospital, and you see that individuals have no family involved in their being taken care of. And children, this is our responsibility. It's not honoring to our parents, dropping them off at a facility and forgetting and forsaking them. Now, sometimes facilities are helpful, and the mind gets bad, and we can only do so much. We understand that again. But I'm speaking of the other extreme. The extreme that says, well, I don't want to deal with it. I'm not even going to think about it. They can go live in some dirty place with strangers, and I'm never going to call them, never going to write notes, never going to check on them. That's the spirit that I'm kicking at. But we honor our parents by taking care of them in their old age, whatever that looks like. And then also, if you are a born-again Christian and your parents are not Christian, how can you honor them? We show kindness to them by praying for their soul and boldly sharing the good news of the gospel with them. That's honoring to our parents. They may not understand it. They may not know it. But that's honoring them with the greatest truth that they can ever understand. The truth of salvation. So these are 7 practical ways of how we can honor our parents. Now let's look to our second main point. The secondary application within one's spiritual family. So the immediate application is to one's immediate family within their own home. But I believe in this commandment that there's a secondary application within one's spiritual family. And specifically in honoring spiritual leaders and those who are in the context of the church who are older in age. Now let's begin with the first. We see in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul refers to himself in his writings more than once as a spiritual parent. 1 Corinthians 4:15, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul says to the church in Corinth, I came to you, I preached the gospel to you, you believed, and now you are part of the family of God, and I am a type of a spiritual father to you. 1 Thessalonians 2:7 and 8. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. And Paul here likens himself to a nursing mother to the church in Thessalonica. And I'm sure that there were those older than Paul that he led to Christ. Nevertheless, Paul says it's a principle in Scripture to look at our spiritual leaders as a type of father. There's a respect that goes toward the God-ordained position. Now, this does not mean that we treat pastors as infallible. This does not mean that pastors, spiritual leaders, are spiritually superior to others, or that we expect them to micromanage our lives. But there ought to be a respect to God's calling on their life. And we have to follow their biblical lead. And we ought to listen to their counsel because they are a spiritual father in our life. And I'm so thankful for the pastor I grew up under, Dr. Ron Storrs. just a faithful, wise, godly, prayerful preacher and pastor. And there were times when my dad went through the hard circumstances of divorce, there were times that Pastor Storrs, spiritually speaking, poked my dad in the eye and said, "You need to see clearly here. You need to get busy for the Lord and stop looking at your circumstances. And you need to start in the bus route. Put your hand to the plow. It's not going to help you to sit at home and cry about things that happened in the past. We're at war and others need the Lord. So get busy." My dad took that exhortation. And through that pastoring, that pastor pastored me. And when I was feeling the urge regarding a call to preach and pastor, I went to him and I said, "Pastor Storrs, what do you think? Do you think God would have me to enter into this calling, the call to pastor and preach? Speak into my life." And I remember sitting on the front row after a Wednesday night service in the month of December 2004. And he said to me, "Well, your dad and I have been secretly praying about this for a long time." I said, "Why didn't you tell me?" But he fathered me spiritually through that time. And I was so grateful for that. And I could tell you instances about Pastor Watkins. Becky and I interested in each other. I said, "Pastor Watkins, I want you to walk through this with me. Speak into my life. If there's anything that you see that is off, come tell me, come approach me." And I looked at Pastor Watkins as a spiritual father. And the Bible speaks of this, Hebrews 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love." Why? For their work's sake. So the call to pastor is not only a call to preach, it's a call to parent. Do you realize that? And that's, I think, the hardest part of pastoring, because sometimes you go to children in the faith, and especially hard as a young pastor, and you just seek to counsel. You seek to give wisdom. You see areas in their life and you're not seeking to micromanage and you're not seeking to condemn, but you just want to help, and they get offended. "Who are you to tell me that I should be doing that?" Elisha cried out to Elijah as "my father." Not only giving reference to his age, but also to his position. Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:1, "Rebuke not an elder." And not speaking necessarily of age, but speaking of the position of eldership, the shepherd, under-shepherd, the pastor, "but entreat him as a father." And so there is a secondary application regarding spiritual leaders, and I would say also under this, to older men and women in the church. Older men and women in the church are to be honored. And this is the beautiful thing about the local church. We have spiritual parents among us, and it's for our good. God has placed every member within the body for a specific reason, for our edification. And there are pillars in the church, and pillars that you can look back in your church affiliations with other churches, you can say, "I look to them as a great example. They were an example of being a faithful prayer warrior. They were faithful in witnessing. They gave sacrificially. I could always go to them and they would speak the word of God into my life. And I so appreciate them." This is how the church is to be. We are to honor our spiritual fathers and mothers, spiritual grandfathers and grandparents. And in the book of Judges, we find that Deborah is referred to as a mother in Israel. There was to be a respect, a regard for Deborah and her faith in God. 1 Timothy 5:2, "Entreat the elder women as mothers." This is to the church. This is how the church is to function. 1 Timothy 5:3, "Honor widows that are widows indeed." So we honor widows. Titus 2, "The aged women are to teach the younger women," which tells us that the younger women are to honor the aged women. Now we admit that not all those who are old are wise, and the Bible says this. Not all who are old who come to church are not necessarily Christians. Some are still seeking the Lord. Nevertheless, there are those among us who are prayerful, those who have lived life, those who have made mistakes and have seen others make mistakes, and they can be a help to us from being overzealous, proud, and foolish. We are to honor such spiritual fathers and mothers. And listen, younger Christians would be wise to sit at the feet of those who've walked with the Lord throughout the years. And we'll look at this more thoroughly on Wednesday night in our Bible study. But if they don't, they're giving way to the foolish ways that Rehoboam did. Rehoboam did not seek the counsel of the older men. Rehoboam sought the counsel of his peers and he went astray because of it. Listen, that's exactly what's happening in our churches today. I'm convinced that much of the spiritual downgrade that is taking place within our churches is the direct result of this commandment and disobeying this commandment. The younger generation refusing to learn from the older generation. It's okay, older generation, to say amen. Call them out. The younger generation in their pride and arrogance thinks that the older generation is out of touch with what the Bible says. They're old fashioned. They're out of touch with how we should worship the Lord. This is 2019. They're out of touch with how we should reach souls for Christ. And the younger generation foolishly pushes aside the senior saints and gives way to gimmicks and carnal innovation. That's our problem today. And it's really a shame. I think of Calvary Baptist Church and I could call out names, but I won't. And I really see the richness of people who've walked with the Lord here and the counsel that young people could get if they commit themselves here. But they come and they look around, they say, well, no college or career ministry for me here, so I'll leave. What? There's a room full of godly wisdom you could benefit from and you just want to be entertained. This is why I also think it's important for Christians and pastors to read men who've passed away. Men, preachers, pastors who've stood the test of time, spiritual fathers, grandfathers, blessed by the Spirit. They've fought the battles, they've felt the wind of compromise, and we can learn from them. I suppose this is why I'm always quoting people from the 1800s and 1700s and 1600s, because God's used them. And they are our spiritual fathers and grandfathers. Peter Masters says the spiritual longevity of a blessed church depends upon honoring leaders within the church. Not only pastors, but also those who are older who ought to be honored. Now let me give you our third point. Our third point, the predicted degeneration of insubordinate children. Did you know that the Bible speaks about disobedience to parents and disobedience to parents being a sign of the end times? 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Well, how shall we know what these perilous times will look like? For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Of all the things that Paul could have said, marking the time when Christ shall return, he says, one of the great things you will see is that there will be a growing insubordination to authority. There will be a rebelling against parents, a rebelling against spiritual parents, and a rebelling to leaders in society as a whole. Are these not the days in which we live? The resist movement. What are they going to resist? Everything. Fathers, mothers, teachers, police officers, everything. Are police officers perfect? No. Do they make mistakes? Yes. Romans 13 does tell us, though, we are to honor those who are in authority. And do you realize Paul's writing as he is under Nero? And never once speaks ill of Nero. He just says, stay faithful to your Christian duties and love. And be gentle, be kind, pray for those in authority. But we have people today slandering authority, being taught to disrespect authority. I won't go into details. So you just have to listen and see, and you'll see. Proverbs 30, 11 through 14. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor off the earth and the needy from among men. Sounds like our generation. God hates such rebellion. Such rebellion is devilish. And we must be careful of our attitude. Don't join the resist movement. We must encourage others not to allow the spirit of the world to guide our actions. And then our last point. Point number four. How can we speak of this commandment without also giving instruction to parents? Point number four, the needed education of parents and grandparents. Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells us that it is the responsibility of parents to train their own children. It's not the responsibility of the youth pastor. It's not the responsibility of the pastor. It's not the responsibility of another parent. It's not the responsibility of a school teacher. It's the responsibility of the parents to teach their children how to honor others. And we teach our children to respect authority by how we live. And in our teaching, we are ultimately, as we teach them how to submit to us, we're teaching them how to submit to God, the highest authority in their life. Do you realize that? That's what the home is. It's training ground to teach them how to submit to the Lord. So parents of young ones, listen, you are the God-given authority to your children. Accept it. Your children are to be in subjection to you. So if I can put it rather bluntly, get off the phone, get off the social media, turn off the TV, and parent. Parents, don't make excuses for your children as to why they dishonor you. I hear parents, well, they're young. They don't know. They're just going through some circumstances. They had a rough day. They're tired. You're hurting them. Don't let your children play the part of the victim. It's everybody else's fault. No, teach your children to take responsibility. If you teach them to play the victim, you're just going to teach them what Adam and Eve did in the garden. Well, you know, the woman she gave to me, and it's not my fault, it's the woman's fault. Well, the serpent, you know. And they're never going to learn how to honor others. Just a personal illustration. Becky was teaching at a ladies' retreat a year ago, August, and I was taking care of our four children. Obviously, I survived. I'm still here. And I had my mother-in-law helping me, thankfully. And we went to McDonald's, and we went in the play place. At lunchtime, it was busy, packed, crowded, smelling like socks and body odor, you know. And I'm sitting with my mother-in-law at the table. We're getting our order all situated, and I hear the cry of one of my children. At that time, our three-year-old just turned three, Caleb, and it was a desperate cry of help. And I turn around and look in the tubes, and I see in the window this five-year-old just pounding on my son, just pounding on them. And my fatherly reaction was to go over to that plastic glass tube casing where I see this kid pounding on my son, and I say, "You stop that right now!" I shook. It shook the son so much that my son got to escape from his hold and get out. And then I looked at the parents and I said, "Whose child is this?" Waited. No answer. Said, "The child in the orange shirt, whose child is this?" No answer. One more time. "Whose child is this?" No answer. And then I take Kayla. We go sit down trying to eat. Our hearts are racing, and a woman comes up to me and says, "How dare you speak to my son like that?" I said, "Ma'am, he was pounding on my child, who's a few years younger than yours, and I asked three times whose child it was, and nobody asked. You don't ever speak to my child like that. I'll call the cops. And you know what I said? Go ahead, call the cops. I have the sheriff's number right here in my wallet. Call them. What are you going to do? You can see I was in parent mode, not pastor mode. And you know what she does? She takes her son, coddles him. Oh, pobrecito, lo siento, mi amor. I know Spanish too. Just coddling him. And she takes her phone, places it in front of her child. Rather than saying, you know, you need to go say sorry. You need to see your fault in this. But no, didn't make him apologize. Just put the screen in his face and went on. Unless something great happens, a supernatural miracle of God, I fear for this young man's life, for this child. He's not even honoring his mother. He's headed down a dangerous path unless God intervenes. But this is our society. This is what I call the millennial madness. The spirit of entitlement. The spirit of expectancy. The spirit of coddling. Letting children make decisions and run the show. I fear for our future. I went to the store last week with my wife. We went on a date. My mom was here. We escaped during the afternoon. And dates usually include me following my wife through the store before we go out to dinner. It's the only time I go to the store. Right? But I show Christ-like love, dying to myself. And I hear this four-year-old being pushed by a dad next to mom crying for 20 minutes in Kohl's. 20 minutes, no exaggeration. Just wham, 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 wham. And what do I want to say? I just want to go up to the dad and say, do something. Take your child out to the car and discipline this child. But I can't say that. Do you know why? I'll go to jail. I know I'm a rookie. I'm an amateur. I have much learning to do. We're not perfect. My kids have not been fully tested yet. I'm striving. But one thing we're seeking to instill within the hearts of our young ones is honor. I hope you've seen that. Come with me during handshaking. Shake their hand. When they talk to you, look them in the eye. You say, yes, sir, or yes, ma'am. You say, please and thank you. Why? I want my kids to honor the Lord, to have a humble heart to the Lord. I want my kids to honor their employer, to honor their grandparents, to honor others in the church. Parents, you would be wise to listen to those who have trained their children well. I'm speaking to myself, too. You'd be wise to read every book you can get on child rearing. You would be wise to listen to lectures. You would be wise to attend conferences. You would be wise to have others critique your parenting. Why? Because we are shepherding souls. Souls that will spend forever in either heaven or hell. Souls that will make an impact for God or for the devil. This is not a game. It's something that we ought not to treat lightly. We ought to parent with great fear and trembling. The Apostle Paul echoes Exodus 20, Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And I conclude, some of you said, well, I've never met my parents, or my parents have passed away. So my exhortation to you is, honor your heavenly Father. Pray to Him. Obey Him. Revere Him, because He is your Father.